Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries.
So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God.
When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit.
Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known what coveting is, that coveting is wrong, if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all sorts of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power.
At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes.
So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble's with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with them, that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it.
And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it.
I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin.
So let's pray for Johnny as he comes and helps us understand this complicated chapter. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you that it brings us a deeper understanding of your amazing love. And we pray for Johnny now as he brings us your word. We pray that we would have ears that are open and hearts that can receive what you have for us. For your name's sake, amen. Over to Johnny.
Amen. Thank you very much, Helen and Derek. What a great summary of Romans there earlier. We're halfway through our series looking at Romans, the big themes that we're looking at in Romans. And this morning's title is Our Very Real Struggles. There are some amusing old laws still in place today. And I wonder if you're aware of these. Did you know that it is illegal to enter the Houses of Parliament wearing armour? just in case you wanted to go next time when you're going to visit when it's open again, best not wear any armor. Also, while you're there, it's important that you understand that it's also illegal to die in the Houses of Parliament. Not that I'm sure you want to do that, but it's important that you know these things. Also, this is a really important one for Welsh men. Okay, it is illegal to, in Chester, for a Welsh man to enter the city walls between sunset and sunrise. So it's okay if you want to go shopping, guys, that's fine, but you need to be out of the city by sunset, and you can't return again until the following morning after the sun has risen. If you did, for some reason, want to spend the night in Chester, it's important that you understand that you may be shot with a crossbow. All these important laws. Sorry about that, Welshman. Also, if you're living in London, did you know that it is illegal to beat a mat or hang your washing out in the streets of London after 8 a.m.? Really important, these things. And this one, I am convinced that probably 95% of us have broken this law. In 1700s, Oliver Cromwell made this a law. He said, it is illegal to eat mince pies on Christmas Day. My goodness, we really are lawbreakers, aren't we? Most of us. I mean, why? I mean, I can understand if you made it illegal to eat Brussels sprouts or something like that, but mince pies. And finally, this is my favourite. Yeah, this was from 1872. It is illegal to ride a cow whilst drunk. Great law that. I have to confess, there is actually someone in our midst this morning who was probably guilty of that. It may not have been a real cow. It may have only been a plastic one. But you know who you are. But my lips are sealed. So old laws, once enforced, do not quite belong in the 21st century. The question that Paul is addressing at the beginning of Romans chapter 7 is whether the old laws in the Torah, founded upon the old covenant, are still relevant and still applied to the Christian under the new covenant. And as we've seen, he uses an illustration of marriage to make his point. He likens our salvation experience as wives who were married to husbands but have been freed through the death of their old husbands to marry again. What's he really getting at? What's it all about? Well, the temptation for the Jewish Christians in Rome was to look back lovingly to Moses' law and to try to live a God-pleasing lifestyle through commitment to their late husband, the law. And the temptation for the Gentile Christians in Rome was to look back lovingly to sin and use God's grace as a license to continue in that old lifestyle that they enjoyed with their old husband. Paul categorically tells us that we've been released from the old law and are now under the new law, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of love, and our Christ is our new husband. So in Christ, we have a new husband. We have a husband who is gentle and kind and loving, sacrificial, and we've been released from the old law. So did that mean that the old law was bad? In the next several verses, Paul shows us the true value of the law. He tells us that the law shows us our sin. He says in verses 7 and 8, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. In verse 12, he tells us that the law is holy, right, and good. It's holy because it comes from a holy God. It's holy because it forbids and condemns sin. It's holy because it shows us the way of life. You see, the law is not wrong. The law is not bad. The law is good. But the law will not save you. The law will just condemn you. And Paul says the trouble is not with the law, but with me. In these next several verses, I relate to Paul and feel closer to Paul than in any other of his writings. He says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I do not want to do, I do. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I wonder, as you heard them read earlier by Derek and Helen, or whether you just heard them again now, I wonder if, like me, you can say, yeah, I get that. That seems true. That's me. There's been much debate about which part of Paul's life he's speaking about in this passage. Is he speaking about his life as a Pharisee living under the law of Moses? Or is he speaking about his current life as a Christian living under the law of the Spirit and the law of Christ? I believe in these verses he shares the struggles and the battles that were going on in his life at that very moment. Struggles that, if we're going to be honest with, we can relate to too. So what is this battle, the believer's battle? He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin in me that does it. Paul starts that those verses with the phrase, I do not understand what I do. And that verse is just like, it reminds me of a child growing up. My own childhood. Every time you get into trouble and your mum would say, well, why did you do that? So I don't know. Or the teacher would say, Pozzo, why did you do that? And say, I don't know, sir. But what's even more scary is I still relate that today. Not so much in what I do, but what I say. There are often times when I say something and before it's fully out my mouth, I think, why on earth did I say that? What was the point of that? I don't even believe what I've just said. Have I said it just to annoy someone? Have I said it just to wind someone up? Have I said it just to because I think it's funny or amusing? So often the things that come from within just come out just like that. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, he titles these verses, The Human Situation. He says, like Paul, we know the good, but we don't do it. We know what's wrong and we fight against it, and then we do it anyway. We say, I will, and then we don't. We say, I won't, and then we do. We make a promise and then we break it. We set a goal and we don't go after it. We say, I'll never do that again. And we do it the very next day. This is our human experience. And I would say that's true for the majority of us, for sure. Look what Paul says in verse 19. He goes on, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. It's as if there's a real battle going on inside of him. It's as if there are two people at war within the same body and mind. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Lord of the Rings, which was a book written by Tolkien. But within that book and within the film, there's a character called Sméagol. And he also has another name, Gollum. And Sméagol and Gollum are the one and the same person. And there's this really powerful clip in which Sméagol and Gollum are in conversation with one another. So let's just have a watch.
We need it. Must have the precious. They stole it from us. Sneaky little hobbitses. Wicked, tricksy, false. No. No. Master? Yes, precious, false. They will cheat you. Hurt you, lie. Master's my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you.
Not listening.
You're a liar. And No. Murderer. Go away. Go away! I hate you. Hate you. Where would you be without me? Ellen! Ellen! I saved us. It was me. We survived because of me. Not anymore. What did you say? Master looks after us now. We don't need you. What? Leave now and never come back. No! Leave now and never come back! Leave now and never come back! We told him to go away, and away he goes, precious. Gone, gone, gone! Smeagol's free!
I wonder if you've ever had those internal conversations yourself. But the real battle going on, the battle for Smeagol, who wants to do good, who wants to follow the master, who's going to look after him and take care of him. And then Gollum, who wants to steal the ring back. That whole tension between the two, incredibly powerful picture that. Let's read from verses 21 to 24. Paul says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. The Greek word for right with me means right beside me. Paul is confessing that evil is glued to his side. Everywhere he goes, sin goes with him. He can't escape. It is part of him. Maybe you've experienced this yourself, or you've experienced it in somebody else, that wherever you go, it doesn't matter if you change jobs, it doesn't matter if you change locations, houses, even countries, wherever you go, a pattern is repeated. I've seen people who, in relationships, they fall out with people all the time. And it's never their fault. It's always someone else's fault. The way that they behave, the way they act is not their responsibility. It's because of everyone else. And the pattern is repeated that they continually fall out with people, wherever they are, whatever job they have, whatever country they're in, whatever relationship that they are in. And the problem is because we take ourselves with us. The problem is often within us. Paul is saying, this is the problem that I have. He then uses military language to describe the daily struggle that's going on. He talks about waging war. The Greek word for waging war means to line up the troops and go out on a military campaign. Paul is saying that indwelling sin is constantly lining up to do battle against him, trying to pull him down, discourage him, and ultimately destroy him. Now, the struggle to live up to what you ought to be, and the reality of living with repeated personal failure, is both challenging and discouraging. But I want to say to you this morning, because it's easy for us to think, my goodness, there's not much good about us. But I want to say that we're not alone. If you struggle with these inner turmoils, with inner sinful nature that rises up often on a daily basis, like a child who just begins to throw their toys out the pram or wants their own way all the time, I want to say you're not alone. the majority of us will admit to struggling with this. There are three things that can help us in our real struggle with our sinful nature. The first is this: honesty. In verse 24, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am." This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man of God. This is one of the most anointed men of God who's ever walked planet Earth. He's the one who did miracles, saw miracles, even raised someone back from the dead. This is someone who communicated the gospel, saw thousands come to faith. One of the most influential Christians who's ever lived. And he said, "What a wretched man I am." And at times I felt that myself. I felt, how is it possible, Lord, especially in the early days, to say, how is it possible that I can do this job that you called me to? Because I know what I'm like. I'm a sinful person. How could I possibly be a pastor? Someone once said to me, he said, the closer you get to God, the more of a sinner you realize you are. The closer you get to God, the more of a sinner you realize you are. And kind of that made me feel good for a moment. And then I had to deal with the pride afterwards. But I think it's true. The closer you get to God, the more you realize that actually you're sinful. And you realize how far short you've fallen from the glory of God. And you realize just the battle that was going on with the sinful nature and with God's nature. We need to be real to God and one another about our struggles. We need to bring it out into the open. It needs honesty. Secondly, it needs humility. Paul says, who will rescue me from this body? He realizes there's nothing he can do. Honesty says I'm a wretched man. Humility says I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do. There are only three things that you can do with your sin. You can deny it, and many people do that. I was once doing an evangelistic outreach on the streets, and I got talking to a lady about kind of the problem of mankind, the big problem, the wide problem, that we are all fallen, broken people. We're all sinners. And she was horrified that I suggested that she was a sinner. And she said, I'm not a sinner. I'm kind to animals, and I look after old people. How can you call me a sinner? And I was trying to explain that it wasn't me, it was the Bible. And that actually it says that we're all sinful. We're all fallen, we're all broken. We all do and say things that fall short of God's standards. But many people, they deny it. They hide it. Secondly, you can try and deal with it on your own. You can try and brave it out, as it were. You can try and control it. And many people try to do this. But if they're honest, it doesn't work. Or thirdly, we can admit it and ask Jesus to forgive us and deliver us from it. See, so it takes honesty, it takes humility, and it takes dependence. In verse 25, Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one who rescues. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is Jesus. Our dependence to overcome the sinful nature is not found in a formula, but a person, Jesus. The power of self-will alone cannot overcome our sinful nature. It is a daily, moment-by-moment dependence on Jesus to rescue us and deliver us. He is the one who can lift us up and out of the mud and the mire when our feet get stuck. He is the one we can call on for daily victories over our sinful nature. We can daily ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and strengthen us to walk in his ways. And the key is living a spirit-filled life. Next week, we're going to be looking at what it means to live a life in the Spirit. So I'm going to stop there. But what I want to say is I don't want to leave you in this place of feeling, well, I'm pretty miserable, I'm pretty... The reality is that we are saved by grace. And the life that God has for us is a life of freedom. Freedom from sin, our own sinful nature. freedom from the consequences of our sinful nature, freedom to be with him forever. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. And as we'll see next week, it's his Spirit that truly sets us free to walk in his ways. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, I know that so many of us will relate with Paul's struggles, the inner struggles of our own sinful human nature that rises up on a daily basis and wants to rule us, wants to lead us, wants its own way. Lord, help us daily to die to self, to crucify the flesh. Help us, we pray, to understand what it means to live in the Spirit. Lord, we pray as we work our way through Romans, Lord, that we would come to a place of complete freedom. Lord, that we would receive the fullness of your grace by faith. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would free us from guilt, you'd free us from condemnation, and that you would lead us in and through the power of your Spirit into real victory for your glory. Amen.